Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You want your life to prosper? You want to be successful this year in your marriage? Well, then pour yourself into the Word of God. You want to be a successful parent? And which one of us doesn't want to be? Which one of us say, no, I don't really care. I want my children to go to whatever. It doesn't matter to me. No, we want to be successful parents. We want to be successful in our marriage. We want to be successful in our profession. We want to be successful with whatever finances God has placed into our lives.
Go to your local bookstore and there's no doubt you'll find countless books on how to be successful and probably even more on how to be rich and how to be happy. Well, we know the one book that holds all those answers is God's Word, the Bible. With the continuation of our study entitled An Example of Wisdom out of 2 Samuel 20, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
We pick it up in verse 15. Then they came and besieged him in Abel Beth Maacah. That is Sheba, this rebel. They find him in this city. He's taken up in this city. They've locked all the doors, and now Joab's army is going to surround this place. Verse 16, then a wise woman called out from the city, "Hear, hear, please, say to Joab, come nearby that I might speak to you." When he had come near to her, the woman said, "Are you Joab?" He answered, "I am." Then she said to him, "Hear the words of your maidservant." And he answered, "I'm listening." And she spoke, saying, "They used to talk in former times, saying, they shall surely seek guidance at Abel, and so they would in disputes. I am among the peaceable and the faithful of Israel. You seek to destroy the city and a mother of Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" This woman says, why have you besieged us? Why have you surrounded us? Why is destruction at our doorstep? And Joab answered and said, "Far be it from me that I should swallow up and destroy. That is not so, but a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba the son of Bichri, by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city." So he says, inside of your city is a rebel, and that's what we want. You deliver us this rebel, and we will not destroy your city. So the woman said to Joab, "Watch. His head will be thrown over the wall." So now they were supposed to go back and look. Everybody watch over the wall. A head's going to come flying over the wall. Then the woman in her wisdom. And isn't that interesting that it says that? And I got to say this, because in the different commentaries that I read this last week on this passage, they were not in agreement about whether or not what this woman did was right or wrong. Many of them believe that she should have taken Sheba and delivered him over to Joab. But I think that she didn't really trust Joab, and maybe even rightfully so. So that what she chose to do was to have the guy arrested there, to go ahead and execute him herself, and to toss his head over the wall, which is not a very pretty picture. Nevertheless, the Bible says it was wisdom for her to do so. And it says, and they cut off the head of Sheba, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. And he blew the trumpet, and they withdrew from the city, every man to his tent. So Joab returned to his tent in Jerusalem. Now, as morbid as this account is, what was the wisdom that we find here? That there was something in this city which was going to bring destruction, and so she removed that which would bring destruction, and by doing that, saved the city. I think here we have a picture of how we can walk in wisdom in our own lives. Because sometimes there are rebellious things in our lives that are bringing destruction, and we are afraid to remove them. We're afraid to do what we need to do and kind of, as it were, throw the head over the city wall. I think of Jesus and what he said. Jesus at one point said, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, every time I bring that up, I always say this, but he didn't mean that literally, because I'm afraid someone's going to go out there and say, I sinned with my hand. They're going to chop off their hand. But it's interesting to me that Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. But I want you to know that I didn't mean that literally, that I meant it figuratively. Why? Because Jesus wanted to shock us with that. He wanted us to understand that in order for us to save our lives, or in order for us to be godly and to save ourselves from destruction, sometimes we have to get rid of that which is valuable. Okay? Are we following? a hand, a right hand, and the right hand, not the left hand, a right hand was something that you need, right? Most of us would say it's pretty handy. It's nice to have around. And yet Jesus said, if it's going to cause you destruction, then get rid of it. At another point, he said this, if your right eye causes you to sin, then tear it out of your head and throw it away, for it is better for you to go into eternity blind than it is for you to have great sight and to perish with great sight. Now, your hand doesn't really cause you to sin. It's the thought process and other things that you're involved in that cause you to sin, right? Your eye doesn't really cause you to sin. It's your mind and where you allow it to look that ends up causing the sin. So what was Jesus saying? He was saying, evaluate your life. And if there are things in your life, even if they are valuable, in order to be close to the Lord, to remove the destruction, then you need to get rid of some things that cause the difficulties and the problems, even if it's valuable. Over the years, as I've talked with some who are struggling with different sins, whatever that sin might be, I have found that there is a reluctance among individuals to get rid of that which is causing them the sin. You know why I think that's the case? Because I think sometimes people really don't want to get rid of the sin. Maybe there's a struggle in a relationship. People continue to fall into sexual sin in a relationship. And as they talk to me about it, I'll say, you know, maybe you need to cut this relationship off. Maybe you need to distance yourself from that relationship. Then that way you won't be falling into this sin. And they'll say, oh, no, I think that we can handle it. I think it's okay. In fact, we spend the night at each other's house regularly, and I think it's okay. And of course, it's one of the very reasons that they're falling into sin. Or a guy is struggling with a lust problem. And I say a guy, we know that girls can struggle with lust too, but predominantly it's a problem that men face. And they'll say, well, I'm really struggling with a lust problem, and I'll ask for some details. Tell me, where are you when you're lusting? What's the venue that you're lusting through? Well, there's a couple of them, they might say. You know, I have cable television in my house, and, you know, it's just HBO. You wouldn't believe what's on HBO anymore. I've had someone tell me before, and I find myself lusting when I'm watching it. And I'll say, well, why don't you get rid of cable TV? What? Are you nuts? Jesus said, cut off your right hand if it's causing you sin. You won't get rid of cable TV if it's causing you to sin. It's amazing to me that we would go, oh yeah, I'll cut off my hand if it's causing me to sin, but don't you touch my cable TV. How am I supposed to watch sports if I don't have cable TV? Well, listen, better for you to enter into eternity without sports than to perish with cable TV. You may say, well, you know, cable TV is not really the problem. The problem is the internet. And really, you know, there was a time when in order to get pornography, you had to go out. And that time is long gone now with cable television and with the internet. And maybe you need to get rid of the internet. And you say, oh, again, and how am I going to survive without email? Well, I don't know, but I bet you will. I bet you'll figure out a way. Or maybe you need to just stop your access to the internet and let somebody kind of filter through and get those email messages to you. Do whatever you have to do to remove those things from your life, whether it's things like cable TV or television. And they might not be considered to be sin. When I was, well, first married to my wife, and I was the youth pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, and I was a lay youth pastor, which means that I wasn't paid to be a youth pastor. I had my job, and then I would minister to the kids just as a part of the congregation there. And I found myself, when I should have been pouring into my study for the kids, I should have been praying and reading, I found myself watching TV so that my time would be short then. I'd stay up late and watch some show on television. I wasn't watching anything bad. In fact, I remember there was a series on late night back then called The White Shadow. Remember, it was just a coaching show with a coach and some kids, and I'd watch it. And then I'd be tired and wouldn't really pray or read or prepare the way that I should for those kids. Don't tell Skip, by the way. Shh. That's just a secret between us. And so I talked to my wife and I said, I really feel like I need to get rid of the television because it's hindering me in what I need to do in preparing for these kids. And my wife said, great, I want to get rid of this stupid thing anyway. And so we got rid of the television. And what's interesting to me is once we got rid of the TV, it really did help me to be able to spend more time praying and preparing and reading the scriptures. It really was a very helpful thing for me at that point in my life to get rid of the television. But what was interesting to me is how prideful I got almost immediately. Someone would say to me about a week down the road, hey, did you see that football game last night? And I would say, oh, no, I didn't, because I'm a Christian and I don't have a television. Or I would say, do Christians have TVs in their home? And what was funny about that is it was because of my weakness that I had removed the television, and all of a sudden now I'm acting like it's a superior thing. Like, yes, I'm an extremely great person and godly man because I've got rid of my television, when you might not have the struggle with the weakness that I was having in my life at that particular point in time. But I do believe that it's God's desire that we would remove those things that are hindering us. See, God's given all of us a race, and we want to run that race swiftly. And sometimes there are things in our lives that are slowing us down spiritually. Hebrews chapter 12 says that we are to remove every weight and every sin that entangles us. During this same time frame, actually it was a little bit earlier than that, shortly after me and my wife had gotten married, I got a fish tank. And I'm always embarrassed to tell this story because I'm distracted by a fish tank of all things. It's certainly not sinful to have a fish tank. The Bible never says, don't catch fish, put them in your house and watch them. But see, my personality, and some of you guys will know this, my personality isn't that I can just get involved in anything in a kind of a moderate way. If I'm going to get involved in anything, I'm going to get involved 100%. I'm going to go all out in it. And so as I got this fish tank, I bought a couple of betta, you know, the Chinese fighting fish, and got the little dividers you have to have for the tank. And then I decided, well, I don't just want to have them. I want to actually breed them. And so I got a couple of female fish and went through the process. And then they had their babies. And if you know anything about these fish, they consume their offspring. And so you have to get them out of the tank. Well, they had hundreds of them. And so I had to go buy these little cups and fill them with water and put one fish in each cup. And they were on top of our fireplace. They were in the windowsill. They were on every end table. They were all over our counter. They were everywhere they could be. And of course, then you had to feed every little fish that was there, every little cup. And then I decided, I think I can make money this way. Now, I didn't really think it through because there was a couple hundred fish I had in my apartment. And, you know, if you sell them and you make a buck a piece, it's a couple hundred dollars. And the man hours you put in is far greater than anything that you were ever going to be able to get back out of it again. But I found myself not only having to feed them now and take care and flush the dead ones, not only having to do that, but I found myself as they grew going around and checking because they were all different. Some were blue, some were red, some had red fins with blue bodies, some had blue bodies with red fins, some were blonde kind of with blue stripes and red fins, and I'd go around, look at this one. Oh, honey, check that one out. She didn't care. Yeah, that's nice. Honey, can you get rid of these fish that are all over our house? One night while I was praying, and I found myself distracted at the bubbler in the fish tank. Blah, 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 blah. The Lord spoke to me and said, get rid of this fish tank. Nothing sinful about having a fish tank. Nothing ungodly about having 200 little cups with the Chinese fighting fish all around your apartment. But I realized at that point as God spoke to me that it was hindering me. That I wasn't able to run the race, not because it was sin, but because I was simply distracted by it. And so I got rid of it. I got rid of them all. In fact, I tried to sell them and I couldn't even sell them. The people would say, no, we have places we buy them from. We don't want them from you. I finally found one place that would just take them. Please take them. I don't want to flush them all. Just take them. They're yours. And I finally found a place that would actually take them. I don't know what it might be in your life, whether it is a sin area that God really wants you to remove. Maybe it's a practice. Maybe it's something that you do. It amazes me. Maybe you're struggling with alcohol and you find yourself going to bars. What are you doing in bars? As a believer, what are you doing in bars? And don't give me this, well, I'm a Christian and I'm taking out into the darkest places the gospel of Jesus. Yeah, while you're dancing. Ooh, yeah, right. Hey, brother, I have liberty to dance. I have liberty to slam a few brewskis while I'm out there in the bar scene. But you know what? It is hindering you. I don't know what it is, and I could go through 100 different examples, but I don't want to do that. I just want to simply say that this woman was wise, the Bible says, because she got rid of the rebel so that the city wouldn't be destroyed. And I believe that you and I would be wise if we would get rid of the rebel in our lives so that destruction doesn't come into our lives. Now, with that said, I would also like us to look at the five key, what I call the five keys to wisdom. Wanting to be men and women who are wise, the Bible tells us in several different passages how we can gain wisdom in our lives. The Bible says in one point, seek for wisdom like you would search for gold. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? To search for wisdom like you would search for gold. If I told you that out in our parking lot somewhere, we have hidden $3 million worth of gold, I probably wouldn't even get those words out of my mouth before some of you began to go out and search for that. And would you just kind of give a cursory look around, or would you really search for that gold if you thought that it was true? We are to search for wisdom in that way. James 1:5 says this, if anyone lacks wisdom, anybody here lack wisdom? All right, don't raise your hand. I'll raise my hand for you. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. Isn't that a great statement? He gives to all men, the Bible says, generously. God doesn't just give, He gives generously. You know, all of our children have different personalities. I'm sure you've noticed that with your kids. And one of my children, I won't tell you which child is which, but one of my children is extremely generous. If you ask him for anything, he will give it to you. Another one of my children, well, they're not quite as generous. They like to gain things and hold them and kind of hoard them. And they can have this huge thing of candy and you'll say, can I have some of your candy? And they'll give you a half a piece. Well, God isn't like that. God is one who gives generously, and He wants to give to you liberally. And if you would say to Him, Lord, I really need wisdom, I lack it. And the Bible says, ask believing, because the one who doubts is like a double-minded man tossed to and fro. Ask believing that God will give you wisdom, and trusting that He's actually going to give it. And I believe that God's desire is to give you wisdom. The second thing that the Bible says, and it says it in Psalms 111, verse 10. By the way, it says it in several other places in Proverbs as well. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, this is a great passage, but I think that some of us have difficulty fearing God. Because what we know of God right now is that God is good, He's merciful, He's gracious, He's kind, He's holy, He's righteous, He loves me, and He wants to bless me. And we say, I just don't really fear Him at all. But listen, God is also a judge. And God also requires that we live a certain way. And God also will call us to account for that which He has trusted us with. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And the more I learn about God, the Bible says eternal life is knowing God. The more I know Him, the more I learn about Him, the more I learn and know that He is awesome. And that He really can be terrifying. And that I want to make sure that He relates to me in a positive way. And the fear of the Lord allows me to desire to do everything that I do well. I know that as a pastor, I'm going to have to give an account to God for all of those that have been entrusted to me. That scares me. That I will have to give an account to God for all of those that God has placed in my care. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The third key that I have here is in Proverbs 2:7, which says this, He stores wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to the upright. God stores wisdom for those who are right with Him. That's what the word upright means. When we hear the word upright, we can get the idea of someone who's stuck up. That's not what it means. It's someone who things are right between you and God. And that's a great question to ask today. Are things right between you and God? Or is there some kind of a problem that you guys have? Well, work it out. Make things right with Him because He actually stores up wisdom. And if you don't want to do it, by the way, I'll take your wisdom. He stores it up. If you aren't going to use it, I'll take it for myself. But He stores wisdom for the upright. And if you're right with God, then He takes that wisdom that He has stored and He gives it to you. The fourth key that I have is in Proverbs 11:2. It says this, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with humility, there is wisdom. Now, what comes first? You know, the chicken or the egg? Are you humble and then you have wisdom? Or in wisdom, do you humble yourself? Well, I don't know, but it says here, with humility, there is wisdom. And so that if you are an individual that says, I'm going to walk in humility, I'm not going to think more of myself than I ought to, I'm not going to compare myself to others and exalt myself among other people, but I'm going to walk in humility, and with that, there is wisdom. And finally, the Bible says in Proverbs 2:6 that the Lord gives wisdom. And I think the first place that God has given us wisdom is in His Word. You want to grow in wisdom? Then learn God's Word. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 1 that the person who meditates on the Word of God day and night is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Think with me in your mind. When you see a river, what surrounds that river? Huge trees. Even if it's a stream, there are huge trees that surround that water. Why? Because those trees have tapped into the water, and that's what the Bible is saying in Psalms 1. The person who meditates on the Word of God is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You're like a strong, solid, big tree that now is able to withstand things, and you've come to the place of maturity. It also goes on to say in Psalms 1, not only that you are like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, but whatever you do will prosper. Isn't that a great promise? Do you want your life to prosper? You want to be successful this year in your marriage? Well, then pour yourself into the Word of God. You want to be a successful parent? And which one of us doesn't want to be? Which one of us say, no, I don't really care. I want my children to go to whatever. It doesn't matter to me. No, we want to be successful parents. We want to be successful in our marriage. We want to be successful in our profession. We want to be successful with whatever finances God has placed into our lives. We want prosperity and success when it comes to the things that God has given us. And the Bible tells us that if we will meditate on God's Word day and night, whatever we put our hands to will prosper. I find that to be a tremendous promise. Maybe today, if you're an individual looking for a life verse, you might make that your life verse. I'm going to meditate on God's Word day and night. I'm going to find areas of the Scripture to memorize. I'm going to read it. I'm going to study it. It really isn't as big as what we might think it is. I shared with you just a couple of weeks ago that you can read through the Bible in about 70 hours. It would take a lot longer than that to memorize it, but I believe that God's desire is that we would know this book well. We would know the Old Testament and the New Testament, that we would understand the aspects and things taught in the minor prophets, that we would understand the things that are in Psalms and Proverbs and in the history books and in the New Testament, the epistles and the Gospels and the book of Revelation. I believe that as we commit ourselves to God's Word, we will grow in wisdom. So the five keys, anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He who is upright, God stores wisdom for him. With humility comes wisdom, and God gives wisdom. And I think the first place is through His Word. And if we will be faithful to study His Word, God will pour His wisdom down upon our lives. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we gather together here today, and we have taken a look at what Your Word says about wisdom, and we've looked at this woman and her morbid act of throwing this head over a wall. And yet, Lord, we can see the wisdom that is in it, that she removed that which was in their midst that would cause them destruction. Lord, help us to be wise. Help us to remove those things in our lives that would cause and bring destruction. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would take these truths in Your Word and direct them in our lives and go before us. And we want to run the race that You have given us swiftly. We thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, as you enter into this next week, may you do so with great wisdom. May God direct you in how you can run swiftly. And if you have a fish tank that's distracting you, get rid of it. Whatever it might be in your life that the Lord might speak to you that is causing you to be distracted from the Lord, may you be wise in the way you deal with them.
We hope that Practical Christian Living helps you to live God's Word, that we might be doers and not just hearers. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. where you'll find recordings from our weekday and weekend services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast of Practical Christian Living. You can donate simply and securely. Here's how. Log on to calvarytucson.com. Click on Donate, then select PCL Radio. Or you can mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. And when you donate $25 or more, we'll send you a copy of Pastor Daniel Fusco's book, Honestly. In it, Daniel reminds us that even when life gets messy and unpredictable, Jesus is still there, and Jesus is real. Thanks for supporting and listening to Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We pray that you come to know the grace and peace that can only come from Jesus, and that you would walk closer with Him every day.